As I mentioned in my announcements yesterday, I had the funeral service for John Hawkins' mother. She died early Thursday morning, and I want to tell you a story this morning as I start my message about part of her life, an important part of her life, how she came to know Jesus as her Savior. And then I'll use that story to launch out into my message. You know, the Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And Mrs. Hawkins was not a saint because of all the good things that she did. And there were a lot of people yesterday that when I gave them an opportunity to share a memory of this 92-year-old lady, many, many people stood to their feet and shared a memory, and most of them was about an act of kindness that she did for them at some point in her life. But she was not a saint because she was kind. She was a saint because one day when she was 84 years old, she asked Jesus to be her Savior. And that's why I picked our scripture reading, that verse in Job that says, "You stay in the love of God, and some you snatch from the fire." I consider anybody that's saved at 84 years old snatched from the fire. I mean, there's not many people that get saved when they get that old. And as I mentioned this morning, I just want to tell you her story. Her family when she was born was a Methodist. When she was a young girl, she became a Christian Scientist. And when she was 64 years old, her son John, who by the way is an only child, went over to see her one day. And as Angie sang in the song a minute ago, he started the conversation by, he said, "Ma," that's what he called her, "Ma." He said, "Ma, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. I want to introduce you to Jesus." And she always called him Jack. And she said, "Jack," and she was very kind about it. She said, "Jack, you have your religion, and I have my religion. You're my son, and I love you. Let's not talk about religion." And for 20 years, John, as we know him, how can I say this, sort of honored that request. Because if you've gotten to know John at all, you know that every opportunity he gets, he's going to put in a good word for his Savior. And I'm sure there were times in those 20 years that passed that he didn't quite obey his mother, and he talked about Jesus to her. One day they were talking on the phone. 20 years had passed. She was 84 years old, and she made a statement like this. She says, "John," or "Jack," she called him Jack. She said, "Jack, I don't think I'm going to see the crocuses come up this year." And when John shared the story with me on Thursday night when we were talking, he said, "Pastor, what I did, I hung up that phone, I called into work, and I went immediately to my mother's house. And I said, 'Ma,'" that's what he called her, "Ma." I'm not being disrespectful, I'm just repeating his words. He said, "Ma, sometimes God tells us when he's about to take us. Sometimes he gives people a premonition that they're about to die. He said, 'Ma, I love you, and I want to see you again. But if you die without Jesus Christ, you are going to hell, and I will never see you again.'" And he says, "I love you, and I want to see you again. And you got to understand that we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we owe a price for our sin. And that price is to die and be separated from God forever." He said, "Ma, there's nothing that we can do to cover our sins. There's nothing we can do to take care of us. But God, when he sent Jesus to die on Calvary, that's what he sent him for. He sent Jesus to pay for our sins. And if you accept God's salvation, if you receive Christ and ask him into your heart, he'll change you. You'll be born again. You'll become a child of God forever." And he said, "Ma, don't you want to pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior?" And his 84-year-old mother said this, said, "Jack, I think I'd like to do that." And they bowed their heads, and John prayed. He prayed for his mom. He said, I don't know exactly what he said, but as he testified to me, he said something like this. He said, Lord, my mom wants to trust Jesus as her Savior. She knows she's a sinner. She knows there's a penalty for that sin. And she's trusting Christ and the payment that he made to pay for that sin. And he said something like this. He said, Ma, now if you agreed with what I just prayed for you, I want you to say amen. And he said that in a loud, strong voice, his 84-year-old mother said, amen. They lifted up their heads and looked each other in the eye, and Jack said that there were tears in her mother's eye. And he says, Ma, why are you crying? Why are there tears in your eyes? And she says, Jack, it's just because I feel so good inside. I just feel so good inside. And his testimony from that day on, his mother loved. I mean, she didn't want to talk about religion before. He said every time he came over after that, she wanted to talk not about religion, but about Jesus. She had a hunger for his word. He told me that she used to get the little devotional book, The Daily Bread. You know, that little book that has a scripture reading and a little story for every single day. He said that when she would get that, instead of reading one a day, she would set down the day that she got it and read the whole book from cover to cover because she had a hunger for the word of God. He said her favorite song became, Donna Ray, the same as yours, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. And I truly and sincerely believe that Roberta Hawkins is in heaven this morning, not because she was a good mom, not because she was a kind lady. She's in heaven this morning because one day, when she was 84 years old, she said amen to a prayer prayed by her son, asking Jesus to be her Savior. I want to tell you something. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, I don't care how old you are. If you've never prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to do it this morning. The Bible says we are all sinners. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I told those people at the funeral service yesterday, I can find somebody to compare myself that would make me look pretty good. I mean, I can find somebody that's badder than I am. But that's not what the Bible is saying that I should compare myself to. The Bible says in that verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, when we compare ourselves to the glory of God, when we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, when we compare ourselves to the Son of God, we realize what wicked sinners we are. And there's no doubt, and it should be no doubt in anybody's mind, when you take a look at Jesus and when you take a look at yourself, you have to say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Now, there's a penalty for that sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. I mean, that's the penalty that God has ascribed for sin. Not just physical death, which will come to all of us if the Lord tarries, but spiritual death, where we're separated from God forever. And as John told his mom, there's nothing that we can do to cover our sins. We can't cover it up with good works. We can't cover it up by joining some church. We can't cover it up by getting baptized. The only thing that covers sin in the sight of God is the precious blood of his dear son. That's the only thing that covers our sin is the blood of Jesus. That's why we sing that song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never appropriated, never taken that salvation that God offers to every person, you need to do it right now. The Bible says in John 1:9, for as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you're sitting in your pew this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I'd bow your heart right now and I'd say, "Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe the preacher when he says there's a penalty for that sin. And right now, at this moment, I'm not going to wait till he gets done preaching. I'm going to do it right now. I want to be saved. I take Christ. I trust Christ. I'm depending on Christ to make me right with God and nothing else." And the Bible says, promises that if you do that, he'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He'll give you a new nature. He'll give you a home in heaven. And I pray if you're like that here this morning, you would do it right now. There's some other things that I thought about yesterday as I was coming home from the funeral. Especially as I begin to think about the job that Jesus left us as Christians to do. That job that makes us his ambassadors. That job that makes us his representatives. That job that he gave us when he told his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There were four things that came to my mind as I thought about most of us that are here this morning as Christians, as I thought about this 84-year-old mother that got saved. Number one, the first thought that came to my mind was this: we need to start at home. We need to start at home. When Jesus was giving his disciples the commission or the instructions to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, as it's recorded in Luke chapter 24, in verse 47, he said this: "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." He said to his disciples, "Look, guys, I'm going to send you into all the world. I want you to go preach the gospel. I want you to go tell people of all nations about me. Every single creature in the whole world needs to hear the gospel. But I want you to start at home. I want you to start at Jerusalem. I want you to start with your families." And I would ask you this morning that are Christians, is your mom and dad saved? Is your husband or wife saved? Are your brothers and sisters saved? Are your children saved? Are your grandchildren saved? Are your aunts and your uncles saved? Are your nieces and your nephew saved? Have they heard the story about Jesus? Have you shared the gospel with them? Have you told them what Christ will do for them if they'd simply ask and receive him as their Savior? And what a shame it would be for us to go to the door next to the place that we live, or go to the person that works in the next cubicle, or on the line next to us at work, or give money to send missionaries around the world. What a shame that would be if we don't go to our own family and tell them about Jesus Christ and how he can save them. What a shame it would be. It needs to start at home. It needs to start at home. As we read the stories in the Bible, I'm glad that story of Noah is in the Bible. Noah preached for 120 years as he was building the ark. He preached about salvation, God's salvation, for 120 years. And nobody else got saved. I'm going to tell you seven people that got saved: his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws. He got his family into the ark of salvation. Now you contrast that with the story of Lot, who Abraham prayed and said, "God, if there's 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, would you spare it? Would you save it?" Tell you, Lot had 10 people in his family. If you go back and do the arithmetic and see how many daughters and in-laws that he had 10 people in his family, but he didn't reach his family for God, and God had to destroy the city of Sodom. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a Noah than a Lot. I'd rather have my family in the ark of safety. I'd rather have my family in part of God's salvation than I would to have to stand before God like Lot and give an account of why I didn't get my wife, why I didn't get my daughters, why I didn't get my son-in-laws to God. And every single person here ought to have that same desire. If there's people in your house, if there's people in your family that don't know Jesus Christ, it's wonderful to pray for the people in Africa. But we need to start praying for those people that we live with. We need to start praying for those people that we call cousin or uncle or aunt or mom or dad or brother or sister. We need to start at home. Second thought came to my mind yesterday is this. Don't give up. Don't give up. 20 years, John worked on his mind. His mind, his mom, his ma, as he called her. 20 years. Now, I know she told him, John, Jack, I don't want to talk about religion, but if you know John at all, yeah, that would be impossible for him to do. I'm sure many occasions in that 20 years he put a good word in for his Savior. I'm sure many times in that those intervening 20 years he got the message to his mom. Maybe it was on a card. Maybe it was on a note. Maybe it was just a passing statement. But he reminded her that she needed to be saved. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I know there's people in this room, because you've talked to me about it, you've been witnessing and you've been praying for members of your family for years and years and years and years. I want to encourage you this morning, don't give up. Don't give up. You keep witnessing. You keep praying. And when I'm talking about praying, I'm talking about praying. You know, we sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, but if we were going to be more accurate, most of the time we'd have to sing Sweet 5 Minutes of Prayer. Because we get so busy, we don't take the time to pray. Remember the story of the Transfiguration, when Jesus took Peter and James and John up on the mountain and he was changed before him, and Elijah and Moses appeared, and they heard the voice from God, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then they came down from that mountain the next day, and there was a father that had brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples and requested the disciples to cast out that demon, and they couldn't. And when Jesus came down from the mountain, that father came running to him, and Jesus cast out the demon and healed his son. And his disciples came to him and said, Lord, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And I want to tell you what, there are some people, after they hear the gospel, that a few times will receive it. But there are others that take prayer and fasting. There are others that you're going to have to get down on your knees and you're going to have to travail in prayer. There are others you're going to have to get down on your knees and you're going to have to spend hours and hours and hours pleading with God to save them. I think that's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. Because God knows there's going to be people in our very families that need constant prayer to be saved. There's a church sign on my way home. I see it every time I drive down Hill Road. I preached a sermon one time on it said, Jesus paid the price, keep the change. Maybe you remember that. Well, it hadn't been too long ago. Well, they got a new saying on their sign that's sort of appropriate to what I'm trying to say. It says, don't stop 5 minutes before the miracle. Don't stop 5 minutes before the miracle. You've been witnessing to somebody in your family a long time. Years and years. You've been praying for them. Maybe you're ready to quit. Maybe you've said, hey, that person will never get saved. That person won't listen to me. That person just will never, ever receive Christ as their Savior. I want to tell you this morning, don't stop. Don't stop. It might just take one more prayer. It might just take one more word. It might just take one more time to grandma to stick her bony finger in your face and say, you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. Don't stop 5 minutes before the miracle. You keep praying. You keep telling them about Jesus. And then number three, my last point, bathe your witness in tears of love. Bathe your witness in tears of love. In Psalm 126, verse 6, the Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I had my funeral service all planned yesterday. I had a three-part funeral service. Number one, we were going to remember Mrs. Hawkins. I was going to share some memories that John shared with me, and as I sometimes do, I was going to give people at the service an opportunity to stand and share memories, and I did that. And as I mentioned, there were many people that stood and talked about an act of kindness. And then I was going to tell the story that I told at the beginning of my sermon, how she got saved. And then part three was to give people an opportunity to do the same thing that she did, for them to get saved. So we went through the first part. I shared the memories. And I opened the floor, and several people stood up, and I turned to John. I said, "John, would you like to add anything?" And John stood up and took the second part of my funeral sermon, Brother Clint. He told the story of how his mom got saved. And I was sitting there, I was standing there behind him listening to the story, wondering what I was going to do next. And when he got to that part where he said, "Ma, wouldn't you like to ask Jesus to be your Savior?" I think he did it the way that it happened. Because as he said those words, he began to weep. He began to cry. You know, when your son comes to you and says, "Mom, I love you. I want to see you again," and begins to weep, it's kind of hard to fight against a son like that telling you about Jesus. When your daughter comes to you, says, "Dad, I love you. I don't want to be separated from you. Would you ask Jesus to be your Savior?" It's kind of hard to fight against a daughter like that. And you can just go on down the line. When your brother or your sister or your grandpa or your grandma come to you and tell you that they love you and begin to bathe that love in their tears and begin to talk about Jesus, it's kind of hard to say no. And I would just encourage you. You get so brokenhearted thinking about that person in your family that you love going to hell. Not so that you can manufacture tears, but so that you can't hold them back. That when you get to thinking about what's going to happen to them if they don't accept Christ, and you begin to talk to them about Jesus, the tears just come and you can't stop them because you love them so much. That's what Moses, I think, did when he went to God and he said, "Lord, if you can't forgive your people," and there's a dash in the Bible. I think it's the only place in the Bible there's a dash, Reg, I don't know. You have to check me out, but there's a dash in the Bible where Moses said, "God, if you can't forgive your people, then blot me out of the book." I think that's what Paul was doing when he said over in the book of, I think it was in the book of Romans, he said, "Oh God, if you can't save my people, then let me be accursed." I think that's what Jesus was saying as he stood over the city of Jerusalem. And he looked at the city of Jerusalem and he began to weep and he said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you together like a mother hen and put you under my wing, but you wouldn't come?" It's kind of hard to fight against somebody that loves you and is so brokenhearted that they're weeping for you to get saved. Now, there may be somebody sitting here this morning said, "Boy, I wish I had somebody that loved me that much, that they would weep over me for my soul." Well, I want to tell you, God loves you that much. He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for you. I want to tell you that Jesus loves you that much, because the Bible says, but he proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I want to tell you this morning that we love you that much. That's why we have this place. That's why we pay to open the doors. That's why I stand and make a fool of myself, because we love sinners and we want them to come to know Jesus as their Savior. And if you're here today and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, I want you to do it. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to say amen to the same kind of prayer that John prayed with his mom. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Wonderful love of Jesus that we read about in this book. The wonderful love that purchased our salvation on Calvary. And Father, I pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, somebody here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that right now at their seat with their head and heart bowed, they would say to themselves something like this: oh, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe the preacher when he says there's a penalty for that sin. I believe the Bible when it says that Jesus paid my penalty. And this morning, I want to ask him to be my Savior. Now, if you can say amen to a prayer like that, just say it to yourself. It's not hard to receive Jesus as your Savior. The Bible says we need to do it like little children. And if you will say amen to that prayer I just prayed, I believe with all my heart that God will make you his child. I believe with all my heart he'll wipe away every sin. I believe with all my heart, because this is what the Bible says, that he'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you'll be a member of his family. Father, I pray, however many people are here, it's 1, 2, 10, I don't know how many is here that doesn't know Christ, but I pray this morning that every single one of them will make that decision. I pray that every single one of them will ask Jesus to be their Savior. Father, I pray for the Christians that are here. I pray we'd start in our own family, their own children, our own parents, our own brothers, our own sisters, our own cousins, and we tell them about Jesus. Help us to not give up. Help us to bathe that witness with love and tears. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. Again, I pray for those that are here that don't know Christ. I pray they'll be the first one out of their seats to come and receive them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I gave the invitation at the funeral yesterday, I didn't ask people to walk an aisle. I just asked them to raise their hand. And when I asked them to raise their hand for how many at that moment had prayed and asked Jesus to be their Savior, two elderly ladies, right after I finished my question, lift their hand. A couple seconds later, there was an elderly gentleman sitting next to him, and he lifted up his hand. A couple minutes later, there was another elderly gentleman sitting on the other side of the room, raised his hand. And I feel like we snatched four out of the fire yesterday. I don't know how old they were. They look old to me. And we snatched them out of the fire yesterday. I'd like to snatch a few more out this morning. Old, young, in between, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I want you to get up, walk down the aisle. We'll take the Bible from the Bible. Show you what it is to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's stand together.